6. And we began last week looking at the idea of evidence of salvation by a changed life. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to consider just for a few minutes some of the passages here. I know we talked about them briefly, but we spent more time talking about there's a man who has promoted the error that salvation is simply believing the facts of the gospel and that's what saves a person. Well, let me just simply say this. The devil believes the facts of the gospel because he knows them. He knows that Christ died for sins according to scriptures. He knows that Christ was buried, and he knows that Christ rose again the third day according to scriptures. He knows that. The devil knows that. The devils believe, James tells us, and not only do they believe, what else do? They tremble. They tremble. Under the mighty power and the awesome majesty of God, they tremble. And so, the reason I want to give this warning is because we are in an internet generation. And one of the things that I'm concerned about is that many of our people will maybe spend some time. I encourage you to listen to preaching. I encourage you to listen to preaching on the internet. I encourage you to do that. Now, there are several folks, if you give me their names, I'll tell you not to listen to them. I mean, and it's not like I'm going to tell you, you know, if you listen to them, I'm going to come to your house, you know, and, you know, tear the shingles off your roof or anything. They're just people I wouldn't recommend you listen to them. I was told by, I heard a man's name. I know folks listen to this man. I talked to Brother Jody Cole, who's up in Minnesota, and he said he's been to this man's church and said, this man's a nut. And I know that there are folks who listen to him. And so, able to meet with him and talk with him a little bit about some of the false doctrine that's out there. And so, just having said that, I want to encourage you. The Bible says this, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5, says this, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You need to line up every preacher's message by the Bible. Mine included. Mine included. Now, Paul said, you're in 1 Corinthians 6, we're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You ought to follow the preacher. Can I get a witness? That's not popular, but it's true. You follow a man as long as he's following Jesus. Amen. You follow a man as long as he's following Jesus. As soon as he steps out of following Jesus, you're not obligated to follow him. Amen. So understand this. We need to, it is scriptural to follow a man as long as he's following Jesus, but it's easy to be caught up in personality, easy to be caught up into, there are some men, they'll get up and they'll make little one-shot statements. You know, I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Billy Sunday, one of my favorite preachers in years gone by, made a statement back in the teens or 20s and said this, I don't know any more theology than a jackrabbit. And because he said something to that effect, many people in our churches from back then said, well, theology is not important. I could take you to a man, I heard him preach here just back last summer, who said, we don't need to worry about all theologies. He'll say things like, eschatology is a made-up word. Well, it's not a made-up word, it's a compound of two words telling us a particular doctrine that the scriptures teach. It's just, it's the same thing as saying that a cardiologist is a made-up word. Well, I don't know whether or not a cardiologist is a made-up word on that sense, but I'm going to tell you, I appreciate a cardiologist, can I get a witness? Oncology is a made-up word. But, Miss Barb, we appreciate oncologists, do we not? We appreciate heart doctors and cancer doctors. So if you're going to say those things are made up words, don't go to a person whose profession is lined up by one of them made up words. Well, that was an unguarded statement that Billy Sunday said. And the reason he said that was because there was so much unbelief in the seminaries of his day. We preached on that last week. Well, we've got to become people who think beyond those little cute statements. I mean, a preacher will get up. I know preachers, they'll get up and they'll say, my hind leg. Tony Hudson, my hind leg. I like it. I like it. I like it. I love it. I'm telling you, I enjoy it. But you cannot build your doctrine on little trite statements. I've said it, like it, lump it, bump it, or jump it. Well, okay. Hey, man. I don't like your preaching. Well, the devil don't. Well, I understand. I understand that. But here's the thing. We don't build our theology on little one-liners that people say. We build on what we believe based on the Word of God. And because somebody has a very charismatic personality, because somebody's, Tony Hudson's, he's 6'5", 6'6". I guarantee you he weighs 350 pounds. His shoulders are like this. He's a hoss. He is a hoss. When you get somebody like that, who talks about how that, and he's, I don't know why I'm getting on this. Hey, I mean, you see him, he goes home, he puts on his t-shirt, overalls, and he said, if I get to heaven, I find out it was wrong to chew that beech nut tobacco, he said, I'm gonna be mad. You know? So, you know, I'm telling you. And I just said all that, I mean, he said those things publicly. I'm not picking on him. I think he's a pretty good preacher. I like a lot of what he says. But having said that, we've got a lot of folks in the religious world today. And again, I'm not throwing off on him. Like I said, I've sat and heard him preach before. I'd sit and hear him again. Thing I want to tell you is this. We've got to go beyond what somebody feeds us in the heat of the moment in a good emotional service and take what the scriptures say. Here's what happens. Many times a person will make a biblical statement. They'll build a biblical case for the doctrine they believe. And like I was telling you last week, I talked to that man online and I gave him the scriptures here. He said that you cannot tell from a changed life whether a person's saved. Now I'm just going to tell you that's ridiculous. Because I can go back and I can look at several people in the Bible whose lives were changed. I can tell you some people whose lives were changed. I'm thinking about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. I could look down on him. He climbed up a sycamore tree. But before his feet hit the ground, he got born again in the family of God. Amen. He went home and restored fourfold. Amen. For those people he's taken. I mean, God changes people. I mean, the Bible tells us Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom he cast seven devils. I wonder if she was different after he got done with her. I wonder if Paul the Apostle had a change in his life. I'm just asking. The way those people preach is if Paul the Apostle could still go out, still murder Christians, still beat up on people, but hey, he prayed the prayer. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do we need to get any books on that? Do we need to go and get a book and find out what that means? The Bible says this, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If a person's lifestyle lines up with what we're about to read, those folks have never been made righteous. Can I get a witness? Amen, somebody. We're doing okay. Amen. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say might not. He said shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this. Be not deceived. Now, why did he tell people to be not deceived? Probably because it's easy for people, when it comes to looking at people's lifestyles, to be deceived. How many of us have done things after we're saved that we knew it was wrong to do, we felt bad about it, and if God were to give us what we deserve, He'd kill us immediately? Oh, yes. Amen. How many of us have said things, did things, looked at things, went places that we shouldn't have gone after we were saved? Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Yes. All of us have. Not me, preacher. Well, tell you what, I'm going to sit down and listen to you. Amen. I'll sit down and listen to you. There's nobody in this room who is perfect. That's why we depend on the grace of God. But I want to tell you, if that becomes a habit and a lifestyle, you need to check your foundation to see what your foundation is. The Bible says this, neither fornicators. And as I heard Adrian Rogers this past week say, that is the general term for all kinds of sexual immorality. Fornicators, idolaters, those who worship false idols, adulterers, that's the breaking of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman through sexual immorality, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Both of those are sodomites. One is the passive, one is the aggressor in that particular relationship. I'm not going to say no more about that. Thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, look at this, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So if a man persists in those sins, pretty good indication he is not a righteous person. I don't care what prayer they prayed when they were 5 years old in vacation Bible school. I told you, when I was doing vacation Bible school, I think I was pastoring at the time, down in Tennessee, and the vacation Bible school bus pulled in to the parking lot, and I got in that bus, and I just put my cap over my head, and I just kind of sulked down like this. And there was one of those boys, I'd call his name if I could remember it. I'd already heard that he was pushing people and cussing the little kids and making life hard. I mean, if you went around Nebo Mountain, I mean, that don't mean a thing to you, but if you lived in that community, Nebo Mountain were the rough cut rednecks where, I was in a classroom one time and the cop was telling me, a little boy told him, lived up on Nebo, that if he came up into his neck of the woods on Halloween, they were going to cut a tree in front and behind his police cruiser and they were going to burn him out. I mean, and this is a kid in fifth grade in Rocky Branch Elementary School, okay? So I'm telling you, yeah, I mean, just real, they love Jesus up there. No, they don't. You know, I can't remember if they said burn him out. They were going to take care of him. Well, that was the neck of the woods this kid lived in. I got down in the back and just kind of, you know, put my cap over my head. He got up and started pushing the kids around, started cussing. I stood up and I grabbed that boy in the arm. And man, I'm telling you what, his eyes got as big as saucers. I mean, it just looked like buckwheat. His eyes were big. I mean, they were that big. He's a white boy, but he's that big. Scared the bejeebers out of him. We talked a little bit. I just said, you know, son, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God. Well, the end of that week, he come up and said he got saved. And I guess it's probably about 10 years later, I was looking in the newspaper, and I saw his picture in the newspaper on the front page. As you're coming down the hill over on the right-hand side before you get to the Browns Creek Shopping Center, there's a place used to be there's all kinds of things. One time it was kind of a bar and grill. Apparently somebody had said something bad about a woman in there, his woman, and he knifed a man and killed him. How about that? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do Christians do those type of things? Do Christians go to bars? No. Talk to me. No. Do Christians go to bars and honky-tonks? No. No, we don't. We don't go there. I don't need that. Am I concerned about that young man's profession of salvation, whether or not it was real? You better believe I am. Concerned about that. Just because a person says they got saved in a vacation Bible school, their lifestyle needs to back up what they say. Here's what people say. Well, what about Lot? What about Lot? Because Lot went down into Sodom. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I mean, all that. He put himself in a place where he even did things he would not do. And Lot did things he wouldn't do. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That doesn't mean much to us until we realize that the gate of Sodom is where the elders, the city councilmen would have sat. Lot was on the city council in Sodom. His daughters married men, or males at least, who were in that place. And he had two daughters, virgins, which had never known man. He offered to give to those people out there. Dad, would you offer your daughter to some strangers beating on your door? Talk to me on that. I'll go down fighting. So Lot did things that no normal man would do because of where he was at. But I want to ask you a question. How many Lots do we see in the Bible? We only see one. We do not go to the exception to prove the lifestyle. We go to the exception to prove the rule. My lifestyle is not to be Lot's lifestyle. It's to be the living Lord's. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him on himself also, so to what? Walk, even as who? He walked. You Sunday school, y'all should have got that. Y'all know that one. I understand Christians are not perfect. I spent more time in Corinth as a young believer than I should have. Amen? Never got out of church, just lived lukewarm, lived cold, lived carnal, lived fleshly. I did. But I thank the good Lord that it didn't stay there. Thank God I got out of that place. Amen. Got out of it. And so understand this. If a person persists in that lifestyle, there's no chastening, there's no desire to leave, there's no understanding that I need to leave this lifestyle and go toward God, there's an indication there's something wrong on the inside of that person. Something wrong. Something wrong. So having said that, notice verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were some of you. You see the distinction that Paul is making between the people in verses 9 and 10 and the people he's talking to in verse 11? And such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were adulterers. And look at this. Can a sodomite be saved? Effeminate abusers of themselves with mankind. Such were some of you. A sodomite can get saved. I don't know where that line is. I'm not praying that God burn them in hell. I'm not praying that God burn them in hell. I'm praying God will save them. I'm concerned about people, and I know some preachers who said that's what they did, was they prayed that God would burn them in hell. Can you give me chapter and verse on that, please? Some of them were thieves. That means Christians don't steal. Amen. Some of them were covetous, were drunkards, were revilers, were extortioners. Such were some of you. And such. So that such goes beyond even the scope of what he's mentioned in 9 and 10. You were of this ilk right here. This is where you were. Can a person be a thief, preacher, and be saved? It's a good question. If a person practices thievery on a regular basis, unrepentant, couldn't care less what anybody says, that person probably is not in verse 11, but is in verse number 10. Amen. 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 And such were some of you, but ye are. I wonder what that are is. Is that present tense? Present tense. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we need to understand that there is a difference in regard to the lifestyle of those who've been saved and those who are not saved. Now, we could continue on with this. In fact, what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at that a little bit more, and then we'll look at Acts chapter number 8, and look at another man who believed, but his problem wasn't belief, his problem was repentance. So, just so you understand, look in verse number, jump back, while we're in 1 Corinthians 6, let's jump back to chapter 5. Jump back to chapter 5. Several years ago on Wednesday night, I preached through 1 Corinthians, just looking at some of the problems in 1 Corinthians. Some of you may remember this. And I don't remember every single bit that I preached either, so I don't expect necessarily that you would. But verse 1 says this of chapter 5, it is reported commonly, looky here, that there is fornication among you. You're a fornicating church. How'd you like that to be our reputation? And watch this, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I don't know about you, but that is what I would just simply call sick. Most people say that would be his stepmother. Don't make any difference. It's still sick. That's just good, to use the spiritual term. Ugh. But that was commonly reported. How did Paul say to address this? Look in verse number 3. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. It's wrong to judge, preacher. Well, you just go ahead and tell the apostle Paul he was wrong when he judged. Amen. Somebody comes in and says, that person's, he's a fornicator. He's fornicating with somebody, but don't you dare judge him. I'm going to judge him real quick. Amen. If he'll fornicate with that one, he'll fornicate with another. One of them might be one of my children. Now I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to nip that thing in the bud by the grace of the good Lord in heaven. Amen. Amen.
That's right. Yep.
Amen. Amen. Brother Bobby and Brother Allen and Brother Roger, y'all may nip it in the bud before I do.
Right.
Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Now watch this. He's judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. Not his deed, concerning him. We're not talking about loving the sinner and hating the sin. We're talking about judging the person who's committing the sin. That's what that text says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He is turning this person over outside of the safeguard of the church, asking God to remove his hand of protection, and instead of trying him as he did Job to bring forth the righteousness, he is wanting God to remove the hand of protection to chastise this person for his unrighteousness.
Amen.
Look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Leaven is a type of sin. And Paul says in verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin, it spreads. A little bit of yeast. How much yeast do you have to put in to bake a loaf of bread? You got to put a whole lot or just a little bit? All you got to do is put a little bit in. Now, I'm not a cook. But just a little bit of that leaven, that's all it does to cause that bread to rise. And so he says here that we are to purge out the old leaven. What he's doing, he's saying this. He's saying in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. He said called a brother. He wasn't sure if he's a brother or not, but called a brother. He's questioning that man's salvation. Can I get a witness right there? Any man that is called a brother. Be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or drunkard, extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. If a person is a known adulterer, we're not to sit down and eat with them. If we had a man or a woman come into this church, we knew that they were in an adulterous affair, we're having pitch in, we knew that they were, now listen, if we knew they were a sinner, love on them, try to win them to Jesus. Love on them, try to win them to Jesus. If that person claimed to be a Christian, stood back and just reared back and sang the songs of Zion, we're not to let them eat with us. That's not popular, friend. It's not popular. But that is King James Bible. Such one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? As if we're supposed to. But them that are without, God judgeth. Outside the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We're to judge them in the, if they're in the church, we're to judge them within the church. Set them up outside of the church, so that God will allow the devil to go ahead and do whatever it is he wants to do. So understand that Paul has a way of dealing with somebody who professes to be a believer. And he named them right there in verse 11, any man that's called a brother, he questions their salvation. Now look at me again. I have sinned. I have done wrong. There are things since I have been saved that I've done I wish I could go back and undo. Can I get a witness? I've said things. Yes. Yeah. There are things I'm not going to disclose. I would like to wish I could go back and undo. If some leather-lunged man of God would have got up and told me they were wrong and preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I would have been kept from a lot of trouble. And so young folks, when I preach hard, what you would call hard preaching, mom and dad, when I preach what you call hard preaching, mama and papa, when I preach what you call hard preaching, you ought to love the preacher because he's trying to save your young folks from a world of hurt.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I wish somebody would have just got up and let me have it. Years ago, I wish somebody would have. I would have done a whole lot better. I would have been a whole lot better if somebody would have. And I may get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord say, well, I did, you just didn't listen. That's possible. It's possible. Do I remember those messages? Not necessarily. But there is a difference that God makes between the righteous and the unrighteous. In Exodus, God made a difference between His people and the Egyptians. And in the New Testament, God makes a difference between those who are saved, those who are unsaved. How do we know the difference? Ye see then, James 2 tells us, how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's not justified before God by faith, by works. He's justified before men by works. How do I know you're a believer? I watch you walk. I listen to you talk. I'm going to check to see if you balk. Amen. That's what I look for. That's what I look for. That's what I evaluate. You can call it judge if you want to, but that's exactly the way it is. So, anyway, there's a difference that God makes in those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Father, please take these short thoughts this morning and use them for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.